Second John. Last week, I think it was last weekend, a week ago yesterday, in my mailbox, it was a hand-addressed envelope and didn't have a return address on it. And I opened it up, and guess who it was from? Yeah. And interestingly, the person gave a first name, no last name, no address, no phone number. In other words, we want you to hear from us. We don't want to hear from you. So I did. There was an address on the letter, but it was the address of their place where they meet. And so I sent a letter to them back, kind and short, and hopefully somebody will read it. But you're going to come across people, not just Jehovah's Witnesses, but you're going to come across Mormons, you're going to come across Catholics, you're going to come across Lutherans, you're going to come across Pentecostal people, you're going to come across, you know, other New Age, Baha'i, that kind of stuff. And it helps if you know what they believe, because you haven't got to waste time figuring that part out. You can just know where to go in the Bible and show them. Amen? So the most dangerous thing about this handout is it's a 6-page handout, and the chances are when you deal with someone like this, you have a very short amount of time because they're not going to listen for very long. Once they figure out where you're coming from, they're going to turn their ears off, and then you're not going to get any further. So you need a quick answer. So all the information I give you today is, a lot of it is just fascinating. Some of it's history that you could know. The truth of the matter is you need to be ready to deal with the primary issue. And we'll get to that in the handout. Second John makes a bold statement, and God has the right to make bold statements. Begin reading in 2 John verse 7. Many deceivers are entered into the world. Isn't that the truth? Many deceivers are entered into the world. Who, here's a definition of a deceiver in God's eyes, who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. And you say, well, how does that apply to the Jehovah's Witnesses? Let me ask you a question. Can anybody here quote me John 1:14? Turn there, John 1. Got it. First chapter of John is a key to answering so many questions by so many people. John chapter 1. What is that first phrase in John 1:14? Greg, read me that first part of that, if you would, out loud for me. You're back in the back where folks can hear you. John 1:14.
And the Word
was
made flesh and dwelt among us.
Amen.
And we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth.
Okay, so in John, back to 2 John, if you're there again, in 2 John chapter 7, they confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. The question that we have to ask probably any group of people, the Catholics, the Lutherans, the Methodists, the Baptists, the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Mormons. I don't know, are there any other cults that you think about? Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons are the ones that jump out in my mind. Any other one? Catholics are a cult, technically, but any others? Say it. Oh, yeah, Scientology, that's a good one. Say it again. Muslims. And I think of them not just as a cult, but yeah, they're way off track. But there's two questions. There's two questions we have to answer. Who is the Lord Jesus Christ, and what pays for sin? Amen? This is not something I came up with this week. I've been dealing with this. We lived in Salt Lake City for a long time, over 15 years, almost 20 altogether. And we lived in Salt Lake City, not 15 altogether. We lived in Salt Lake City, dealt with a lot of Mormons. And they'll want to talk to you about Joseph Smith. They want to talk to you about Revelation. They want to talk to you about this and that and the other thing, and the priesthood and prophecy and how many heavens are there. And I don't want to talk about any of that. I just got two questions. Who is Jesus Christ, and what pays for sin? So I've told you this story, so I'll be short on it. I was sitting in my office one day. I was a consultant up there writing software, and I was sitting in the office writing software one day. Everybody else was a Mormon. And this Mormon guy came in, and they knew I was a Baptist, and so they would come in and talk to me, and they were nice, but it was fun. And this fellow standing at the door, and I said, do me a favor. I said, real quick, tell me, what do I have to do to have my sins forgiven? Exactly. I'm step by step. What do I have to do to have my sins forgiven? And he told me, I think, three things. I think I forgot what they were now for sure, but can guess. But anyway, about that time, another fellow walked into my office, and I knew he was also a very practicing Mormon is the best way to say it. And I said, wait, before you all go anywhere, you don't say anything. Now, you tell me exactly what do I have to do to have my sins paid for. And he told me a different answer. And the first fellow knew it. And I said, now, let me show you something. There's two of you here. You both go to the Mormon church every Sunday, and you've given me different answers. Why should I listen to you? And so you need to know who Jesus is and what pays for sin. Stick that in your memory bank, and next time somebody wants to argue with you about those kind of things, just stick to those two things. By the way, with Muslims, Buddhists, anybody, those two questions are still what really matter. Who is Jesus Christ and what pays for sin? The doctrine, the word doctrine means teaching, the teaching of Christ is very important. Let me read the rest of 2 John to you, this part anyway. The Bible says, many deceivers are entered into the world, 2 John 7, who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. This is interesting. This is a deceiver and antichrist. How many times does the word antichrist appear in the Bible? Anybody know? One time, if I recall correctly, and this is it. Antichrist. Now, we use that term when we talk about prophecy and the tribulation and all that, and I'm not worried about that. But look at the zero in here. He says a deceiver and an antichrist is someone that says Jesus didn't come in the flesh. Now, the Jehovah's Witnesses believe, and just tell you story after story. I was talking to this person at my door, Jehovah's Witness came to my door, and I started the conversation with this. I said, would you please tell me, is Jesus God or is he a lesser God? Oh, he's a lesser God, they said, just like that. You got the wrong Jesus. Another day, I won't tell that story. They were going down the street and I saw him coming. And this little girl that was with him was about 12 or 13 years old. And she got ahead of him, and she walked around the corner, and I'm in my garage, and I saw her. And I said, hey, let me ask you a question. Do you ever read the Bible? Yeah. Said, you know, in John chapter 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. I said, do you know who the Word is? And she said, yeah, Jesus. And about that time, her adult companions walked around the corner, and her eyes were about that big. By the way, does anyone know what the New World... Okay, the New World Translation is... It's not a Bible. I'll tell you some more about it later. It's the book they use. Does anybody know how that John chapter 1 and verse 1 reads in it? It says, and the Word was a God, is what their translation is. You get the inference there, right? That there are... And now, so... What does the Joseph Smith translation say in John chapter 1 and verse 1? As if anybody cares what Joseph Smith translated. He didn't really translate it. He's a liar. He just wrote it and claimed it. He didn't know Greek or Hebrew. But anyway, same thing. The Word was a God. Folks, Jesus is not a God. Jesus is God. Isaiah says over and over, there's only one God. There's only one God. There's only one God. If there's only one God, then you have to believe in something more complex than the idea that there's God the Father, and then there's a completely separate God the Son, and a completely separate Holy Spirit, and those are three gods. That's what the Mormons believe. The Jehovah's Witnesses make Jesus a lesser God. No, who's Jesus? He's God, Jehovah. The Lord is my shepherd. Jehovah is my shepherd. And Jesus said in John 10, he's the shepherd. Okay, so let's look at the handout, and I'll try and behave and stay with it if I could. Flash flood warning. Jehovah's Witnesses are also, if you see their material, they're not too shy anymore. They used to hide it, but a lot of it will just say jw.org. That's their website. Watchtower Society, Awake Magazine, They tend to use very colorful, used to at least use very colorful artwork. They, along with the Mormons, are one of the most aggressive of all groups when it comes to door-to-door outreach. They could take a straw poll here. How many of you think that the Mormons have come to your door more than the Jehovah's Witnesses? Anybody? Okay. I would say that because I lived in Salt Lake City. But outside of Salt Lake City, how many of you think the Jehovah's Witnesses come more than the Mormons? Yeah, most people probably would raise their hand to that. I can think of, without trying really hard, one, two, three, I don't know. Yeah, four times that Jehovah's Witnesses have come to my door. And I can only, in Salt Lake City, the Mormons knew who everybody was. They had a map of every neighborhood. They knew this guy's a Baptist, this guy's a Mormon, this guy's nothing. And so they wouldn't come by very often, but they would come by. And then outside of that, I know I've been visited by Mormons several times, but anyway, the Jehovah's Witnesses are very aggressive in their door-to-door work. And even in Maryland one time, I got home from church. I told you that story probably, and pulled in from the church service at Sunday at about 1 o'clock in the afternoon. Got home, and there's a Jehovah's Witness standing on my door on Sunday afternoon. So, yeah, they're very aggressive. How many of you have talked to one within the last year, bumped into one within the last year? Okay, yeah, my hand's up too, okay. So they're out there. What are you going to say when they come? First of all, have you ever heard that word in the English language, polite? Do you know what the word polite means? Make sure you get a handout before you sit down. Should we be polite to everybody? Yeah. Let's set that word on the shelf, polite, okay? There's another word I like is the word honest. Should we be honest or should we be deceptive? Okay. Can I be both? I can. I can be polite and I can be honest. Sometimes people think, well, if I say that, I won't be being polite. Honesty and politeness are both important, but honesty probably a little above politeness, but you can do both. And so you haven't got to be rude, or you haven't got to look down on people, or you haven't got to dislike them. I have a problem, and maybe you would agree with me, for a long time, not so much now, but it used to be, maybe 20 years ago, if I opened my door and it was Jehovah's Witness, something in me just got, I don't know, the hair in the back of my neck would stand up, and I had to literally, just real quick, say a real quiet prayer, Lord, calm me down, because I would get excitable, like, I'm having a hard time talking normal with you folks, because I knew what they represented, and folks, I've told them this more than one occasion. In fact, I wrote this letter to them recently. Please don't come to my neighborhood and teach my neighbors a false gospel and cause them to go to hell. I can say that politely. If you came across a doctor and you knew he was a quack and he was using, I won't get into it. He was using false medicine. He was using medicine that was nothing but sugar pills and you knew it. Would you say anything to anybody about it, or would you be polite and be quiet? Right? You'd say something, wouldn't you? Okay, so what's more important, physical healing or spiritual salvation? If you're worried about somebody being a quack doctor and you should say something about it, then you certainly should say something about someone who is teaching a false gospel, and because they're sending people to hell. You understand what I'm saying? All right, got to stick to my handout or I'll be here for a week. Okay. This group, the Watchtower Society, the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Awake Magazine, and so on, this group was founded on what's called Adventism. You've heard of the Seventh-day Adventists? Okay, well, that word Adventism is assigned to any group that makes a specific prediction about the return of Christ. So they were Adventists. And interestingly enough, in the 1800s, there was a lot of this going on. Joseph Smith was an Adventist. He was picking times when Christ was going to come back and when the world was going to end, and a bunch of silly false prophecies. And so this Adventism, and that's one of the things Jehovah's Witnesses are very well known for. And oh, by the way, Harold Camping, remember Harold Camping? He was an Adventist. He'd say, oh, the Lord's going to come back. What was the first one? 84 or something, I can't remember. 88, maybe that was the one. And then there was another one, and then he died. And Adventism. Anyway, so anytime somebody tells you to know when Christ is coming back, your ears ought to tingle. In the late 1800s, the Jehovah's Witnesses repeatedly said the world would end in 1914. Now, that's interesting. When did World War I begin? Right about then. But that's not when the world ended. And that all the governments would be dissolved and overthrown in 1914. I've been reading my history book. I didn't see that one, did you? Okay, so in 14, when it didn't happen, they said, well, we didn't say positively this would be the year. But they did. So in 1916, they declared that the times of the Gentiles ceased in 1914, and that a few more years will witness the utter collapse of this world's governments. I didn't see that one either. In 17, they said that Satan believed the millennial kingdom would set up in 1915, and there's evidence that the kingdom in Palestine will probably be in 1925. In other words, Palestine's Israel, so that Jesus is going to set his kingdom up in 1925 in Israel. That definitely didn't happen. 10 years later than we once calculated, they said. Yeah, well, anyway. In 1920, they said, we expect 1925 to witness the return of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and so on. That was in a pamphlet entitled, Millions Now Living Will Never Die in 1920. And I'm thinking, 1920, 2020, how many folks you think there are that are 100 years old today? Well, not millions. And anyway, a lot of folks died. What you can see here is people are willing to make false prophecy. Same thing that the Mormons have done over and over and over and over and over. False prophecy. By the way, what's the test of a prophet in the Old Testament? Anybody know? 100% accuracy. If he's wrong one time, the Old Testament says he's not from God. So a prophet has to be 100% accurate. And these folks obviously aren't. There are some unique beliefs that they are known for. If you know anything about marketing, if you want to sell a product, one of the things you do when you want to sell a product is you have what they call differentiation. In other words, if my product is the same as everybody else's product, then why don't they just buy somebody else's product? What makes me special? So you have to differentiate your product. My product is different from everybody else because something, you know. Coca-Cola is different from everybody else because it's got a unique recipe. Kentucky Fried Chicken. Did they ever release the recipe for Kentucky Fried Chicken? I can't remember. It was a big deal. No, that thing's locked in a vault somewhere. And I think the Coke recipe was supposed to be a big secret. I knew a lady in Utah. She asked Mrs. Fields Cookies, who was headquartered in Park City, which is just east of Salt Lake City, about half an hour. They had their headquarters up there, and she called their headquarters, and she said, I'd like to have the recipe for Mrs. Fields Cookies. And they said, well, we can give you that, but we need your credit card number. Okay, so she gave them a credit card number. That was not very wise. And they billed her $140 and gave her the recipe to Mrs. Fields Cookies. And so, to be vindictive about it, which she shouldn't be, she was not a church lady, by the way. She was somebody that I worked with. She made copies of it and gave it to everybody she knew. And I think I have one in my files somewhere. The secret recipe makes it unique. Nobody else like it. So the Jehovah's Witnesses do some things. I'm very convinced this is not because they believe all this, although some of it is. But some of it they just do to be different. They do not celebrate birthdays or holidays. They deny that Christmas is in December, and they do not celebrate Christmas. They refuse to salute the flag or pledge allegiance to it. When I was in the first grade and the second grade, every morning, the entire class stood up and stood at attention and put their hand on their heart and pledged to the flag. Did y'all do that? And so there was this little girl in the class. She was Jehovah's Witness. And so every morning, she had to walk out of the classroom and wait outside until we finished doing that. And that's just what they do. They don't pledge to the flag. We won't get into that this morning. They will not accept blood transfusions. Now, they will die first. And there have been records of children that were taken to the hospital and they needed a blood transfusion, and the parents would deny the doctors the right to give them one, and they died as a result. And then the state went after the parents for manslaughter because the parents wouldn't let the doctor give the child a transfusion. But they're very adamant about that. They emphasized for an awful long time that there are 144,000 who are chosen to be saved and later to live in heaven, and the eternal life of men was consisting of that group. And then they had a problem. Their numbers exceeded 144,000. So they changed that doctrine as well. And there's some pretty good material. One of the books I've got on Jehovah's Witnesses shows the history of that argument and how they stood by it and stood by it, and then they waffled, and then they denied it, and then they changed it. And it was just a crazy idea, but it was something that they believed. Dr. J. M. Gray of the Moody Bible Institute stated this regarding the Jehovah's Witnesses. He said, "They contradict almost every fundamental revelation in the Bible." Dr. Dixon from Spurgeon's Tabernacle said, "Their plan of salvation is a plan of damnation." The Bible makes it clear that people are deceivers. We read that already. That may seem harsh, but we've got to remember that they openly slander the Lord Jesus Christ and lead many souls to an eternity in hell. Even the term Jehovah's Witness is a great misnomer. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Jehovah of the Bible, and the witnesses will do anything at all but exalt him or his works, and they'll do everything they can to try to prove he's not Jehovah. We were over here in this trailer court that's, you go down Litchfield Road, and you take a left just not too far down there, and there's a trailer court back there, and there's a number of Jehovah's Witnesses in there. We knock on a door, and the lady comes to the door, and it was just almost Easter Sunday, and she thought we were Jehovah's Witnesses coming to visit with her. And she said, "Oh, are we going to celebrate the death of Jesus this weekend?" And we said, "No, we're going to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus." She didn't want to hear that because that's not what they believe. The Jehovah's Witnesses believe that Jesus did not rise physically, that he rose only spiritually. And so anybody got an idea what verse in the Bible you might go to show that that's not the truth? That Jesus didn't rise physically. That you can show that he did. Any ideas there? Come on, folks, help me out. Yeah, but they just meant that his spirit was risen. They don't think his body rose. But that's a good one because, yeah, they didn't see a body in the tomb, did they? The one I like is when Thomas, Jesus said, "Here, put your hand in the wound and feel that." And then he said, "Oh, my Lord and my God," didn't he? They say he was swearing. And they deny that Jesus rose physically. They do not believe that there is eternal damnation. They believe in what's called annihilation, which a lot of people, that would be pretty convenient. If you never got saved and you lived a wicked life, then when you die, you cease to exist. There's no eternal torment. And they're very, very adamant about that. They do not believe that there's a hell. So where would you go to show that? That there's an eternal life and that some people go to hell. Where would you go to show that? You know this one, folks. This is an easy one. How do you know there's a hell? By the way, Jesus preached more about hell than he did about heaven. But what story do we have in the Bible about it? Rich man and Lazarus, okay? Well, they say that's a parable. They'll tell you, "Oh, that's a parable. That's not really the real." So interesting thought would be this. First of all, if it is a parable, don't parables reflect real things? You know, for example, there's a sower who went forth to sow. Is it not true that there is really a person as a sower, and there really is seed, and there really is a ground, there really are rocks, and there really are tares, and there really are fowls of the air? So even if they think that's a parable, it's a pretty lame excuse. But it's not a parable because it's got names in it. Lazarus is somebody, and Abraham and so forth. So anyway, that's something else they believe. The term Jehovah's Witnesses is a misnomer. They do not represent Jehovah. Some characteristics, and I've gone through some of these already, so we'll kind of skip through this kind of quick. They vehemently deny the deity of Christ and the doctrines of the Trinity. They say that Jesus is a created being, that he is a God, but not the God. They say that Michael the archangel and Jesus Christ are the same person. So if you see Michael in the Bible, the Jehovah's Witness says that's Jesus. They're thoroughly convinced that the Bible proves them right. Turn to page 2. And the fun thing is, just like with the Mormons, now the Jehovah's Witnesses will know their Bible better than a Mormon. If you talk to a Mormon, the Mormons joke about it. They say that what the Baptists do is they Bible bash. In other words, they use the Bible to bash us. My thought would be this. If the Bible bashes you, don't blame it on me. But the Jehovah's Witnesses, I've seen a lot of Mormons get saved. I've never seen a Jehovah's Witness get saved. I've heard of them getting saved, but I never have seen it happen. I've had people tell me, oh, yeah, I was Jehovah's Witness and I got saved. But I never have seen anybody that go from Jehovah's Witness. I've seen lots of Mormons get saved. And it's because of that insidious doctrine they have about Christ. The Mormons are sloppy with their doctrine. The Jehovah's Witnesses are very precise about what they believe. He's armed with, it's interesting, in 19, what would the year would that have been? Maybe 80? Who printed more books than anybody else in the world? The U.S. government. And all these publications, this is before the internet. You've got to remember the PC came out in 81. So it used to be the government would publish. They had the government publishing and they would send books out. You could write them. When I was in high school, I was on the debate team and we were studying poverty. And I wrote a letter to the government and I said, would you please send me these books on poverty? And I gave a list of the books I wanted that they had written, studies they had done. And my parents, one day I came home, my parents said, you got a big package in the mail. He was that tall stack of books that came from the government free. They even paid for the postage. And they were the biggest printer. Who was number two back then? IBM. They printed more than anybody else, IBM. The Jehovah's Witnesses would have been probably number three. They have, I've got a CD somewhere in a box, probably melted by now in my garage, that at one time was supposed to contain a large majority of the Jehovah's Witnesses documentation. But I had a friend, I wouldn't say friend, I had an acquaintance that I worked with. And what was that guy's name? Jerry. The name was Jerry. And I worked with him in an office in Salt Lake City, and he was Jehovah's Witness. And I'd ask him, he started it. He'd ask me questions about the Bible. And so I would ask him questions about the Bible, and it was really funny. He had this, they've got lots of books they carry around with them that shows them what they believe, because how could you remember all this? So he had this book in his desk, and I said, Jerry, tell me something. What pays for sins? And he'd pull his book out, flip, 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 flip. And he'd give me whatever answer they had. So one day I was talking to him about that, and he took me to Romans chapter 10. And I said, I like that. Let's look at Romans chapter 10. And the Bible says, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. With the mouth confession is made to salvation. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Jerry, have you ever done that? He looked at me. You can see the wheels in his mind turning and looked at me. He's thinking. Seemed like a long time, probably was about 5 or 6 seconds. And he said to me, oh, it doesn't mean that. And after that, I couldn't even touch him with a 10-foot pole. He wouldn't even go to the topic anymore. And the last time I talked to him, a couple of years later, I was consulting with a manufacturing plant up north of Salt Lake City. And a guy was on the phone with somebody, and another programmer. And I said, who are you talking to? He said, Jerry. And I said, really, Jerry? And I asked him the last name, yeah. And I said, let me talk to him. And so he put Jerry on the phone, or handed me the phone. And I said, Jerry, how you doing? Good. I said, hey, let me ask you a question. Are you still a Jehovah's Witness? Nah, I left that, he said. So I don't know where he went from there. But anyway, just a couple of thoughts. Okay, let's see what we got here. They will unhesitatingly try to run to the Greek and Hebrew when the English language in the King James Bible gets them in trouble. And here's what happened to me when they were coming to my door. I'd read them a verse that shows they're wrong, and they would immediately say, well, the Greek doesn't say that. Now, in a minute, we'll look at what their translation is and where it came from. But folks, let me ask you, do you have an authority in your Bible? Let me think of a phrase in the Bible. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. How do you know? Bible says so. Can anybody here quote me that in Greek? No, who cares? The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Let me see. Pas, I think, is what's the word for all? Anyway, it doesn't matter. You got authority, don't you? Now, if I told you that you can't trust the English, you need to go back to the Greek, what do you got? Anything? You can have whatever you want. That's what the Mormons say. There are errors in the Bible. Oh, Mr. Mormon, where are those errors? Oh, they're all over the place. Well, show me one of them. Well, I can't. I really don't have a list of them. You know where the errors are? Anytime they don't like what it says, then that's an error. Anytime they like what it says, oh, well, that's the truth. I'm sure glad I didn't learn to spell that way. Do you understand that back in the 1600s, that's when they finally standardized spelling? Up until somewhere, I think 1670 or something, I forgot the year, you could spell words any way you wanted to. I like that. You know, I like that. No spelling tests. Amen? You know, hi. H-Y, I like H-Y. That's a good way to spell hi. Somebody else says, no, I like H-I. No one chooses H-I-G-H, you know. If there's no absolute, what do you know? How do you know what's the truth? Where do you get truth if you don't get it from the Bible? It comes from whatever you think. And the Bible says that the ways of God are higher than man, like the heaven is above the earth. You're not going to think the way God thinks. That's why we have a Bible. Well, I beat that horse to death. Okay, so anyway, they do not believe that the Bible's absolute. So the difference is, I can show a Mormon a verse in the Bible, and usually they will be affected by it. They'll think, that's interesting. I wonder how to make that, you know, agree with Mormonism. They'll think about it. Jehovah's Witness, they won't blink an eye. I was trying to take them to that verse in Colossians that says, in him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Woman didn't blink an eye. Opened her New World Translation up. It's not in there. They left that out. That's convenient. So, just want to warn you, the difference, and by the way, folks, that's just a measurement for anybody, a Catholic or a New Ager or a Muslim or anybody, is how do you deal with the Word of God? Do you believe it or do you doubt it? Right? Y'all are sure quiet today. All right, let's go a little further. We've got about 7 minutes, and we'll finish up a section here and stop. So they used to use a Bible called the Jerusalem Bible. Now they use a version called the New World Translation. I'll tell you more about that later. I can just tell you two things about it off the top of my head. One of them is this. It's based on the very same Greek text that the NIV is based on, or that the NASV or the RSV or those. Carelessly so, because even the NIV and the NASV will depart from that text when it's obviously wrong, but the Jehovah's Witnesses pretty much don't care. And if you try to talk to one about that, ask one of them one time, what Greek text does your New Testament come from? They have no clue. They don't worry about that. The more important part of their New Testament is this, that the people that translated it weren't qualified translators. And I showed that to you a couple of weeks ago, and I'll show you some more of it in this handout. So that these people really didn't have any training to translate. What their translation really is just simply a change to the New Testament to take out all the references to the deity of Christ. It's the very same thing Thomas Jefferson did. He made a Jefferson's Bible. Jefferson was a deist. Thomas Jefferson did not believe in the deity of Christ. When I say that phrase, what I mean is that Jesus is God. Jefferson denied that absolutely. He was a deist. The deists believe that a long time ago, God created the world and sent it off like you would send a bowling ball rolling down the bowling ball alley and then walked away. And that everything's happening now, God doesn't care. He's out of the picture. That's a deist position on the world. Jefferson was hoping deism would become the religion of our nation. Jefferson founded, what is the name of it, the University of Virginia? It's in what's the capital of Virginia, somebody? Capital of Virginia? Richmond. Yeah, but I don't think that's where it is. Anyway, he founded the University of Virginia. He was very proud of the fact that it was the first university in our nation that was centered around a library instead of being centered around a chapel. Because up until then, universities were centered around the Word of God. He wanted to center it around education. And he was very proud of that. And anyway, the Jehovah's Witnesses, they have that same slant, if you will, Jesus is not God, and their translation is meant to help them with that. The two things I need to show you, if you read a Jehovah's Witness salvation tract, here's what they're going to tell you. They say salvation is a gift, but it requires effort. They say it plainly that you can be saved and then be lost. And they insist that works must be present in order for us to be saved. Why do the Jehovah's Witnesses knock so many doors? Because that's how they get to heaven. They're working. They got to work. And it's and if you believed, if somehow somebody could convince you that if you didn't spend, I don't know, 50 hours a year serving God, that you couldn't go to heaven, you'd spend 50 hours a year serving God, wouldn't you? If you believed that. If you believed, for example, you had to be baptized to be saved, you'd get baptized. People would be, like, I don't know if you know about our church, but the baptistry back there has, it's broken, it doesn't work anymore, but there's a filtering system and a pump so they could keep the water in it all the time. All the time, and they'd filter that water all week long and use it again because they wanted, the minute somebody came forward for salvation or baptized them right then to make sure they really are saved because they believe baptism would save you. We empty the thing and fill it back up later because, folks, when you ask Christ to save you, just like the thief on the cross, you get saved. Jehovah's Witnesses believe that you can lose your salvation. They don't care about baptism, by the way. It's not a big deal to them. A couple of more things and we'll stop. I got 3 minutes and I'll stop right there. Jerry, my friend, Jerry in our arguments would say, what makes you think it was a cross? I said, well, the Bible says cross. He says, no, it was a stake, a vertical pole. Now, I don't know if you know anything about crucifixion or not, but the way crucifixion would work is that they would secure the prisoner's hands, and I can't hold my arm up right now because it's wounded, it's damaged, I've been mopping, but anyway, they'd hold the prisoner's hands up like that, and in order to breathe, when you're in that position, you have to be able to pull yourself up to breathe. If you hold your hands up high, and if I was to secure your hands over your head, you can breathe all day long. It's that extension of the arms, and they're eventually what they would do is they would be exhausted because they couldn't raise themselves up to breathe, and they would suffocate. That's why they were surprised that Jesus died so quick, because normally on the cross it was a long, painful death. And the Jehovah's Witnesses do not believe it was a cross. I wonder why they hate the cross so much. You ever think about that? The Bible says in Corinthians, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us that are saved, it's the power of God. And so Jehovah's Witnesses do not want to see a cross, don't want to call it a cross. I think Satan hates the cross, don't you? Well, anyway, a couple more. Again, they believe Christmas Day is not the day or even the time of year Jesus was born. They don't want to do anything with that. They believe in soul sleep. Soul sleep is the idea that when you die, you don't go anywhere. Your soul's asleep. And then you're raised to be judged and you either go to be with God or you're annihilated. And but soul sleep is that interim period between death and the judgment. They believe in annihilation. Total annihilation is the doctrine's name of the damned, which means that in the end, if you're not saved, you cease to exist. That doesn't sound as dangerous to me as hell, does it to you? In other words, if you thought, well, if I'm not saved, I'll just cease to exist. That's really not a... Think about Hitler and the millions of people he killed and the millions of Jews that he killed, and then he just ceased to exist. There's no punishment there. And there you can name Stalin, lots of other folks. No, folks, there's a hell. And the Bible makes that very clear. They deny that the physical body of Jesus rose from the dead. And then another one, I'll finish with this one. They believe the Holy Spirit is a force, not a person, like gravity. If I jump up, I'm not going to do it. I'll come back down because gravity is pulling on me. So the Holy Spirit to them is just something that pulls you towards holiness, but he's not a person, and you can't talk to him, and he can't talk to you, and he has no opinion. Gravity is, you know, or electromagnetism. They just do the same thing all the time. There's nothing rational about it. It's just a consistent, you know, force. That's what they think the Holy Spirit is. So, this couple came to our church in Maryland, and I wish I could remember the name, but I can't. I can see the face, but anyway, they came to our church in Maryland, and they wanted to join the church. And I asked them, well, what church have you been in? Well, we've been Jehovah's Witnesses. Okay, well, let me come over to your house and visit with you. And so I went over to their house, and I visited with them, and I could not get to the bottom of it. And I said, let's do this. Let's do some discipleship. Now, let me come over here and teach you a few things and out of the Bible. And so I wrote five lessons that specifically dealt with the Holy Spirit and annihilation and bodily resurrection of Christ and the things that I knew Jehovah's Witnesses did not believe. I dealt with those exclusively and out of the Bible. Went to their house week after week after week. They lived very close to the church. It wasn't that hard. We'd go in the afternoon. And they listened, and I'd ask them about salvation. And so they I don't know if they got saved or not, but they said they did. I think I even baptized them, if I recall correctly. And then they just kind of fizzled out. And at the end of the day, I kind of figured out what was happening. I think they thought that if they were members of our church, they would get a discount in our school. And we didn't do that out there. And I think once they found out that they didn't get a discount, well, they were kind of done with the whole thing. And so I did the best I could to show them what the Bible says. Folks, if you don't believe the Bible, go do what you want to do. But it's the truth. Amen? So we'll come look at this some more next week. I probably won't spend too much time on this next section, but you've got the handout if you want to read through it. And actually not, because Carlos is going to teach next Sunday. And I think I've got him teaching two Sundays in a row, and then I'll come back and finish this up in about 3 weeks. And if you're interested in it, we can look at some more things on some other organizations, because like I said earlier, if you know what somebody believes that's not in agreement with the Bible, you can go straight to the problem. You know, you go to the doctor and the doctor wants to work on you. Well, he wants to know where the problem is. He didn't want to have to deal with your whole body, maybe necessarily. He wants to know, where are you sick? Is it your kidneys? Is it your lungs? Is it your heart or whatever? And then he can zero in on the problem. And if you know what people believe, like Catholics, for example, or charismatics or whatever, and if you know that what they believe that doesn't agree with the Bible, because, folks, you can believe what you want, but the Bible's the truth, right? Then you can take them straight to that point and say, look, here you go. This is what you need to see and deal with the problem. So we'll talk about that some more. But anyway, let's stand and be dismissed in prayer. Be sure and greet any visitors that come.